Tonight on Daniel 6, we'll finish it up in this chapter here, and we'll do one more next week, but it'll just be a one-time shot. It won't be a series. We'll just be a different, completely different topic. But tonight we want to talk about tried and true. Daniel 6, we'll start reading verses 1 through 9, and then we're covering the whole chapter. Eric, do you have 1 through 9? I didn't tell her that, but she usually puts it on there. All right, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. He's moving right on up the ladder. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. So the others certainly get jealous when they see that. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, so it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree." All right, we're going to talk about being tested tonight, tried and true. It's hard to find people that are tried and true and faithful. Listen to this. Antonio de Souza's car broke down on the way to work. He's a doorman for the Hyatt Regency Hotel in Tampa. He didn't wait on a wrecker. He pulled it to the side and started running. He ran 5 miles through downtown Tampa to get to his job at the Hyatt Regency. He was tired, he was sweaty, and he was winded. But he wanted to make sure he kept his perfect attendance because he hadn't missed a day or been late for 26 years. Joe Taylor, a little bit more unusual. Joe Taylor punched his clock at the Pier Bearing Company in Chicago every workday since 1959. This was 2015 when I read this. So for 56 years, he's never missed a day of work. Here's one that takes the cake. James Robertson, I saw this also on 2020 or one of them news type shows on TV, but confirmed it, says, he was a factory worker in Detroit. He had a 1988 Honda Accord. It broke down. Was going to have to replace the whole thing, and he didn't have the money. He's working. He was making $10.55 an hour. So he started walking. He walks 10 miles to work and 10 miles from work every day. He hasn't missed a day at work in 13 years. He leaves the house at 8 o'clock in the morning. His shift starts at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, goes to 10 o'clock at night. He walks home 10 miles, arrives about 5 o'clock in the morning, sleeps for 2 hours, gets up so he can be ready to go at 8 o'clock. And he said he sleeps most the whole weekend. They set up a fund to raise some money to get the man a car, finally. They wanted to raise $5,000 for a car, but in his this GoFundMe thing, so far, he's gotten $300,000. People appreciate somebody that's faithful and determined. There's not many things in life that you can count on. You can't count on people very often, I can tell you that. They don't always do what they'll say they'll do. They'll say this, "I meant to, I forgot, something came up, I tried," or whatever. I'm a person that stays on schedule. I go to work out for 20 minutes about three times a week, and Wayne saw me the other day. He said, "You're not here at regular time," because I'm right on time. I leave the house at the exact same time, and I came about 5 minutes earlier, and he saw it. And I usually type up these outlines for Julia to print up on Monday afternoon. She came in here yesterday and said, "Did I miss it? Where's the outline?" I said, "I'm typing it right now. I got behind on some things." So if I'm off my schedule by 5 minutes or a day, people notice it. I'm like that. I don't know why. Listen to this. Craig Davidson, he's a runner. Anybody here jog? I didn't think all the hands would go up. Anyway, he's been running from Phoenix, Arizona, been running since 1978, and he hadn't missed a single day since. In May of 1997, so that's 19 years, they did an article on him. He's logged over 120,000 miles running, which would take you, if he's running around the equator, take you five times around the earth. He said he's kept his eyes open for loose change. He doesn't pass up any when he's running. In those 19 years, he's collected $5,170 loose change. That's amazing. Well, we've watched Daniel from a young teenage boy in chapter 1, taken from his home in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, him and his buddies. Now we are in chapter 6. We knew that God said they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. So he's gone from being 12, 13, 14, whatever he was when he came, to now he's probably in his mid-80s. Babylon's no longer in charge. He's under the direction of a new leader now. But he has been faithful all these time. He's never wavered. He's been faithful in his convictions. He's been faithful in his faith, his character. And now we're going to see he's faithful in his prayer life, and he's not going to change it. He's been living in an ungodly environment, not popular, has every reason in the world to compromise, but he's not going to do it. And God was faithful to him too. God's grace is always sufficient. His love never fails. His mercy endures forever, and his kingdom has no end. So let's look at this guy here tonight. The times of Daniel's life. Now, his life is associated with three rulers, two Babylonian rulers, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, who was a grandson, even though there were some kings in between there. We don't have them in the Bible. They don't mention them. But he's under some ungodly kings. Now he's under a Persian king. The Babylonian Empire went down in one night. In chapter 5, Belshazzar was throwing a big party, and they were doing this, and there was a handwriting on the wall, and the handwriting that Daniel interpreted said, "Your days are up, buddy, and tonight it's going to be required of you." Well, the Persian army, who had been outside the walls, the 300-foot walls of Babylon for months, they had no fear of them, but they stopped up the Euphrates River that ran through the Babylon, and they come up under there. And they took it over in one night. The Babylonian Empire was gone, and a Persian Empire was in place. Now, doubts about Darius. One thing that makes this unusual is Bible prophecy said there would be a leader named Cyrus. Now, what we see here is a man named Darius is the ruler as this thing starts. There are no historical records of a man named Darius. But did you know there were no historical records of a man named Pontius Pilate until 1961? We all believed it because the Bible said it, but archaeologists uncovered it in 1961, artifacts and things, and it talked about Pontius Pilate. And so there's a little bit of confusion about this Darius. Some people think he was one of Cyrus's leaders. Some think Darius is kind of like a title, like Pharaoh or Caesar, and that's Cyrus there. Don't know. There's some questions about that. But anyway, Daniel's now in the Persian Empire. He's been promoted to one of the top three men under the king. And actually, he's above the other two of the top three, so he's fixing to be promoted to the right under the king. But he's fixing to get tested. He's going to get tested in a couple of ways. We're either going to get tested with adversity in our life, or we're going to get tested with prosperity sometimes in our life. Most people can handle adversity because they tend to cry out to God and lean on God. Sometimes prosperity, some people don't pass those tests. We're going to look at that in just a moment. Dr. Sarrett, who was from Vanderbilt University, he was teaching a course in math, and he said, boys and girls, today's test is going to be on two subjects, trigonometry and honesty. If you fail one of them, fail trigonometry, because there's many good people in the world that can't pass trigonometry, but there's no good people in the world that can't pass honesty. All right, so this is titled Tried and True because we're going to see that God's going to test His people. Testing is a part of life. There's three things that we face, and a lot of people don't know the difference, that all start with a T. Trials, test, and temptation. They come from different sources most of the time, and they're for different reasons. And I won't go into all that tonight, but two of my favorite quotes is, a faith that can't be tested cannot be trusted. And the second one is, you'll not have a testimony unless you pass a test. So we're going to look at that tonight. First of all, testing is not just some isolated thing that it's not in the Word of God. You got to really search and find it. No, it's all in the Word of God. I'm going to show you that tonight, how God will test His kids. Probably the greatest one that we think of being tested in some ways was Job and all, but I'm going to show you just how many times it shows up. And this is not all of them. Look at John 6, 5 through 6. Then Jesus, this is about He's fixing to feed the 5,000. He lifted up His eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward Him, He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this He said to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Okay, that is pretty common. The very first people on the earth, Adam and Eve, got tested. He said, "You can have anything from all these trees, just stay away from one." And that was their test. One of the reasons we know God has given us a free will, because if we didn't have a free will, there wouldn't be no need in testing us, because we're going to do whatever He says we're going to do anyway. But let me just read you five scriptures real quick that you've probably read many times, but just to show you testing. All right, this is talking about the wilderness. God fed them in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that He might humble you and that He might test you to do you good in the end. So it was part of God's test. Judges 3:1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left. It's talking about He left them in Canaan when they're supposed to drive everybody out, that He might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. Next one. Job, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment. They're asking a question to God. But that was a part of a very big test. Next one. Psalm 17:3. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Okay? The psalmist knows he was being tested. Next one. Here's a New Testament. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Your faith will get tested even by fire. Okay, why does God test us? Because this whole chapter 6, this man's fixing to be tested. Let me give you some reasons that God tests us. He tests us for us to prove our love to Him. He's testing your love. Look at Deuteronomy 13:3. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Remember when Peter denied the Lord? Jesus came there and talked to him three times. He said, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He was questioning his love. One of the greatest tests of all life is being, your love's going to get tested. And where is your love the greatest? Is in your marriage relationship with your spouse. Let me tell you several ways your love's going to get tested in the marriage. The test of time. If you love somebody, your love will grow over time. If you're infatuated or it's not love, it will diminish over time. You know, a lot of times we see somebody, you know, I'm not one that believes in this thing called love at first sight. Not true love. You can be infatuated at first sight, or you can have lust at first sight, or you can be attracted to somebody at first sight, but you can't love somebody if you don't know them, not in the real sense of the word. So it get tested by time. Your love will get tested in this life by knowledge. You've heard the old saying, to know you is to love you. Once again, the more you know someone, your spouse, the more you'll love them over time. It'll be tested by focus. True love is centered on the other person, whereas lust and infatuation and other, your self-gratification. What am I getting out of this? And not so much what I can give out of this. Distance will test marriage, and you test your love. You know, there's two things about distance. Some people say absence makes the heart grow fonder, or out of sight, out of mind. So sometimes a marriage will get tested because one spouse is having to go off a lot and they're apart and there's more temptations and stuff. Your love's going to get tested by distance sometimes. And it'll be tested by physical attraction. One thing about it, over time, things go downhill a little bit. and I won't go into more of that. But anyway, so God's going to test our love. We say we love Him. He said, okay, I'm going to. And He's testing us to show us. He knows. But just like when you go get a test in school, you're getting tested not just to show the teacher, but you're showing yourself how much of what the teacher's taught you really know. Number two, He's going to test what's in our heart. Proverbs 16:2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Or some translations say He tests. He's testing your motives. He's testing how pure they are. Jeremiah 17:9-10 said this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test or try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. Here's what David said in Psalm 139:23-24. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me or test me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was saying, Lord, I want you to test me. I want to see what's in me. Did you know that they say when men look in a mirror, they see themselves, they think they're better looking than they really are? And when women look in the mirror, they think they're worse than they really are. It's really weird. What he's saying is, God, test me so I can see what my motive is, what my heart is. He wants to be tested in His love, wants to test His heart. And I'm going to tell you this, we say things like, I've got the peace of God that passes understanding. No, you'll see it if you're in the middle of a turmoil. Do you have the peace that passes understanding? When you're tested, then it'll show you if you've really got what we say, I've got great faith. Your faith will be tested. You think I've got the love of God for people until somebody does me wrong? Well, then you don't have the love of God for people like you think you do. Anyway, that's what a test is. Third thing He's going to test, He's going to test us to produce fruit in our lives. Look at James 1:2-3. This is a familiar verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So God tests us to build up things in our life that's lacking and to and strengthen us. Satan's tempting us to make us fall. God tests us to bring out the best in us. Number four, God tests us so we can help others who struggle in life. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. So once again, okay, Now, if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation. A long story short, he's saying, one of the things God helps us to get through and pass our tests, so we can help others who are being tested in some way in this life. Okay, so let's go back to chapter 6 and start going through this a little bit. The test of Daniel's heart, a test of character. Now, Daniel's been, I was going to say three kings. He's been under more than three, but three that we read about: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and now King Darius, who's the king, the leader of the Persian Empire. And Daniel's been promoted. Through all these 70 years, all these different evil regimes, he's still been a man that did right, and he keeps getting promoted. They see things in him. They know he can interpret dreams. They know there's something different about him, but he keeps moving right up the ladder. And you believe God will promote you if you stay faithful? He really will promote you. So anyway, here's the problem. He's old now. Now, this Daniel in chapter 6 is 80-something years old. Some people say between 85 and 90. I don't know. Old people, it's a bad thing to get old, but it's coming to all of us. George Burns says, by the time you're 80, you know everything. The only problem is you can't remember any of it. Did you know there are more people in the United States over 65 years old than there are under 18 years old? Did you know there's more people in the United States over 65 years old than all the people in Canada? One grandchild was looking at her grandmother, who was getting ready for bed, and she said, "Grandmother, how old are you?" She said, "Honey, I'm 39 and holding." She said, "How old would you be if you turned loose?" So anyway, I heard a story one time of an old woman called 911, and she said, "I need police over here. I'm in the Winn-Dixie parking lot. Somebody's broken into my car, stole my radio, stole steering wheel, stole everything. I just ransacked my car. I need help." They sent a cop over there, and the cop called back and said, "Don't worry about it. She just got in the back seat and didn't know it." So anyway, old age is not a good thing to do. Anyway, so he's going to get tested now. He's an older fellow. We know he passed the test when he was a teenager, but his character is going to come out great right now. There's two tests that we usually struggle with, I said earlier. The test of prosperity. Once again, he's moving right up the ladder. He's fixing to be, he's second in command now. That's where they want to promote him. Why do some people struggle when they're tested with prosperity? Think about this. Why do some people, one preacher said, 95% of Christians can pass the test of difficulty, but only probably 5% can pass the test of prosperity. Now, I don't know if that's his opinion, but why is it hard to pass when everything's going your way, got plenty of money coming in, everything's nice? Why do some people struggle with that?
Even to get carried away with
things. Get carried away with things, don't need God as much.
Forgot where it came from.
Okay, that's a good point. That's right. Whatever Solomon said, whatever my eyes wanted or whatever, I didn't deny myself anything. There's more things when you've got a lot of prosperity, there's more things vying for your attention. There's more things taking up your time, your energy. There's more things that crowd out prayer, things of God, church. Rich young ruler, he wanted eternal life so bad, it sounded like, and Jesus said, "Okay, do this, go sell what you got and come follow me." He had to walk away. It was just too much. Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. Sometimes prosperity can blind people. The church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, he said this to them: "You say, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So you don't see yourselves completely. Sometimes you get deceived when you get things are going so well in your life. Here's another test he's going to deal with. Test of power. Test of power. Some people aren't, money doesn't bother them too much, but they like power. They like authority. They like position. We say, Lord, give me more power, but we also need more purity. And it's not our power, it's His power. We can't do anything without Him. So anyway, he's getting promoted. He's one of the top three in the land, and he's the top of those three. And so everybody's not happy about that promotion. Did you know everybody's not happy when you get a new car? And when you get a new house, and you got a raise, and they didn't get a raise? Everybody's not happy at your blessings and all. So anyway, these people are not happy, and so they're going to do something about it. They're very jealous. Let's look at verse 4 and 5. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful. Can you imagine? Well, I'll get to it in a second. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Okay. Now, Daniel's, these are political figures. They got positions of in the administration of this Persian kingdom. And so can you imagine not being able to dig up any dirt on a politician? That's unbelievable, almost. Did y'all hear about, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard her opponent, the lady running for governor for New Jersey. Her name is Mickey Sherrill. She's running for Democrat, running for governor, but she was a congresswoman since 2019, so 6 years. Now she's going for governor. But the question they asked her, that her opponent was asking her the other day, he said, "How come your net wealth has increased $7 million in the 6 years you've been in Congress?" And she got on another show and they asked her that, and she went all over the place trying to come up with something. She couldn't answer, but it's not hard to find something on a politician. Usually, you don't have to look real hard, but they couldn't find anything on Daniel. They said, we can't, let me ask you, if somebody looked into your life when you were in high school, in the 20s, 30s, or whatever, what's the chance you think they could dig up a skeleton or two? I imagine most of us got a skeleton or two hidden somewhere. But they couldn't find any flaws in this man. One Christian man went up, applied for a job, and he went to the boss. He had to turn in his resume and three references. And the boss called him in there and said, "Okay, I'm looking at your resume and these references you sent to me to check out. One of them is your pastor, one of them is your Sunday school teacher, and one of them is your choir director. Do you have any other references of what you were like Monday through Saturday?" it didn't sound like it was right to him. Okay, there's three areas he's going to get tested. One of them, first one, test his convictions. It's going to be about his prayer life. So they come up with this thing, the only way we're going to get him is, we know he prays regularly. So they went to the king and said, "If you'll make a decree, nobody can pray to any god." They said any god or man for 30 days. I don't know who was praying to men, but some of them were probably. For 30 days, and anybody that does will have to go in the lion's den. Okay. Now, politicians love to make laws. And I'm going to tell you something. To me, a good politician is one that gets rid of laws. Now, and the way our government was set up, things are supposed to move slowly. The only reason I'm wanting things to go quickly now is because it's gone so far the other way. We got to get it back to normal. But usually I don't like things. That's the difference between a conservative and a liberal. Conservatives like things to stay the same, and liberals are constantly wanting to change it. But I'm just wanting to change it quickly now because we've gone so far back. We got to get back to square one at least. But anyway, they're making up laws, and the king said that sounds good to him, and so he made up the law and he signed it. Look at verse 10. Here's what it says. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. So he's not getting caught off guard. He knows what he's up against. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. All right, four things right there in that scripture right there. He went to a certain place to pray, a place he always goes to pray. Do y'all have a place that y'all do most of your praying? Nobody? Okay. Okay, I just trying to see. Okay. They knew where he was going to be. He goes there. A lot of times you've got a place that you like to go and get alone with God. Some people walk. Some people go to a room. Some different things. He had a place he went to pray. He had a position he liked to pray. He liked to open up his window and pray towards Jerusalem. Think about this. He's been in Babylon for 70 years. And now I don't know how many years this is after Persians took over. So he's been there a little bit. But his home was still in Jerusalem. And that was his home. He wasn't at home in the Persian Empire or the Babylonian Empire. Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, he said this prayer right here in 2 Chronicles 6:20. This was his prayer of dedication. That thine eyes, talking about the Lord, may be open upon this house night and day, upon the place where thou hast said that thou wast put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayers which thy servant prayeth towards this place. So some people think maybe he was praying there because this or that, but he was praying towards Jerusalem. He had a place for prayer, a position in prayer. He had a time for prayer. He did it three times a day. Most people that pray like to pray at a particular time, whether you're a morning person, evening person, or all-day person, whatever, but we like to set aside time. If you don't set aside time, you won't ever have time. You got to make time there for that. And then the method of his prayer. Look at verse 11 also. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Okay. He was thanking God, and then he's asking God to do something, making supplication. Here was the law. Nobody praying for 30 days. Why in the world couldn't he at least stop praying for 30 days? Or I can tell you a lot of ways he could have got around this law and nobody could have got him. Keep your windows closed. Pray silently. Or say, God, I'm not going to pray for 30 days. I'm going to obey the leaders of the country, but I'm going to double up. I'm going to double up when 30 days are. I mean, he could come up with all kind of ways. This is not saying like the three Hebrew boys, you got to bow down and worship me or I'm throwing you in the fiery furnace. No, he said, just don't pray for 30 days. And he could have got around that a lot of ways, but he had to be true to himself. He had conviction. This is a test of your convictions. Most of us compromise our convictions. When it gets put to a test, we will compromise in some way. The worst thing they can call a Christian today, this is the worst thing they can think of to call you and me. Intolerant. That means you have the audacity to believe your way is the right way. You do not accept other ways. You're intolerant to other things. Huh?
We don't.
And that's what I say. If you've got convictions, that's what you do. They say alligators got like 2,000 pounds of force clamping down their jaws. Not the Florida gators, alligators. And they don't have much force today. But anyway, but you can keep their jaw shut with your hands. You wouldn't think you could do that. But anyway, these guys here, they're trying to shut his mouth and see if he's going to shut it, and he's not going to do it. And so they run and tattletale. They're going to run and tattletale. Your big friend, your buddy that you're wanting to promote to the number one among us three, he's in there praying. He done broke your decree. I don't like a tattletale. Y'all remember the old thing we used to say in school? Tattletale, tattletale?
Yeah.
What was the rest of it? hang your britches on a nail. Y'all remember that? Okay. I remember when I was in Tallahassee, Darlene was somewhere out, and the kids, Brandon's about 7 or 8, and them, they were all in that 4 to 12 range. And I was watching them. She was gone somewhere, so they were out playing, doing something, and I said, come on, boys, come in here, let's eat. I'd cooked something. I said, let's come in here to eat. They said, we don't want to eat. We're not hungry. They didn't want to quit what they were doing. I said, you come on, you just take 10 minutes and eat and let it go. And then you can go right back out there and play. They said, we're not hungry. I said, okay. Well, they come in at dark. I'm starving. I said, nope. I done cleaned up the kitchen. You're not getting anything. Brandon, he was really showing himself. He said, come on, Dad, I'm starving to death. I ain't going to make it. I said, I give you a chance. I'm not going to do it. I asked you to come in here and you didn't do it. He went out pouting. He said, I'm going to tell Mama. I said, you are. What are you going to tell her? He said, I'm going to tell her you're not a very good babysitter. I said, yeah, you're right. But anyway, most of us don't like tattletales. But anyway, his convictions now are going to be tested. Now, his courage is going to get tested now. He's going to have to stand and suffer the consequences of his convictions. Verse 14, I don't know if I even put it up there. Yeah, it is. And the king, when he heard these words, he was greatly displeased with himself. He liked Daniel. He knew he's got to do what he put on that paper. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He hated it. You ever said something you wish you'd never said? You wish you could take those things back? Daniel didn't say, King, they're lying. They're lying on me. He took it like a man. He said, no, I did what I always do. I'm praying to my God. That's my convictions. My word's my word. It took courage. Courage is when you risk losing a great deal. You're putting yourself on the line, and you're doing the right thing. In other words, you could lose your position, you could lose money, you could lose health, you could lose your life. He's going to take a chance on losing his life to stand up for what he believes in. Yeah, he's done this before, just like his buddies did. It's an amazing thing. He's got to be thrown in there with the lions, and that's going to be it. But the king didn't sleep all night. He was thinking about it and just wondering if Daniel's going to make it and everything. But think about this. God's providence in the way he does things. Sometimes he uses animals to accomplish his will. Have you ever thought about that? Let me just read you some things. Times God uses different animals to accomplish things. He used a ram to provide a sacrifice instead of Isaac. Remember, Abraham was going to kill Isaac and sacrifice him. God stopped him, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. He used a fish to teach Jonah a good lesson about disobeying. And he used a worm to teach him another lesson. He used frogs, lice, locusts, and other things to get Pharaoh's attention. He used quail to show the Israelites, I can take care of you. He used a donkey to speak to a prophet. He used a raven to feed another prophet. He used a fish to teach Peter about paying taxes. And he used a rooster to remind him, you just denied me the third time. He used a snake to show the natives on the island that Paul was a man of God. And the snake wouldn't hurt him. God has always used animals, creatures. He's over everything. To accomplish his purpose. So he's fixing to get thrown in there with some lions. And let's look at the final part of this lesson, the triumph of Daniel's God. Okay, Daniel didn't compromise. He stood with his convictions. He had the courage to do that. And he didn't care about the consequences. King didn't sleep all night. Daniel slept like a baby. Now, skeptics, you can always listen to skeptics. That's no miracle. the lions weren't hungry. Sometimes they don't eat all the time. And so that doesn't mean necessarily now, but the Bible says in Hebrews 11:33 about faith that stopped the mouth of lions. Look at verse 23. Here's what it says. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, because the king woke up early and went out to see if he was there, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found on him, because he believed in his God. So that's the reason. It was because he was believing God. And so people that say, no, that doesn't necessarily, that's what the Bible says. Look at verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men that accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. That's bad. They took the whole family. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. They got their appetite back mighty quickly if they'd lost their appetite. But no, we know that was God. That wasn't just a thing of nature. That was God stepping in. But once again, Daniel and his character, his standing for the Lord, his convictions, not compromising, it made such an impact that they promoted him right on up the ladder. And here's what it says in verse 28. Do I have that up there? Might not have. There it is. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel kept going. You know, it's been amazing to me to watch the impact of a 31-year-old man had on this country and on the world. Not a 60 or 70-year-old man that's lived a powerful, long life. A 31-year-old man. They said on the news, I was telling the men last night, 277,000 people at his funeral and hundreds of millions watching it on TV. Amazing. And it's just beginning that what God can do. His life was taken, but boy, what a difference it made. Now, let me wind this down a little bit. Let me tell you some things about Daniel's life that make an impact to me and speak loud to all of us. He lived a godly life from his youth to his old age. Most of us think, I'm going to sow my wild oats while I'm young. I'll settle down and think about God when I get on up there. Can't do much anything else. I appreciate young people that give their life to the Lord early and stay with him all the time. We need people like that. So he lived a consistent life his entire life. He fulfilled God's will. God's will was more important to him than what others were telling him. He kept a great attitude in all of this. The Bible kept saying about him, there was an excellent spirit within. He had a good, positive attitude. People can argue what we believe, but they can't argue when you act like Jesus. And he did that. He was condemned for righteousness. Now, the Bible talks about in the Beatitudes and all that, blessed are those who are persecuted and all falsely for his name's sake. And when you're accused of things falsely, he stood for righteousness and was condemned, so he was blessed for that. He obeyed man's laws until it conflicted with he obeyed man's law until it conflicted with God's law. I don't know if I put that up there right or not, but that's what he did. He did not try to he didn't just supersede man's laws, but when it come against his faith, he had to drop it. Here's another thing. He was the same person in public as he was in private, in his privacy. He prayed every day. He stayed true to God. You know, there's so many people that they're one thing one day of the week, and then the other six days of the week, there's something else. He was true. He was not hypocritical. He was tried and true both ways. And he took whatever came his way with his convictions and didn't compromise. And he took it and left the results up to God. God, you can deliver me or not. One thing, I'm not going to compromise with you. This man was tried and true. He was tested. I heard read a story one time of a man named Mr. Percy. This is a true story. He ran a hardware store. Mr. Percy hired a boy that had just got out of high school, probably 19, 20 years old, to work in his hardware store. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Up there, up in the attic or up top, there's some big boxes of screws and nails and bolts and stuff. They're all mixed together. I want you to get out there and separate them out and put them in different containers, put all the same size nails and screws together. It's going to take you 3 or 4 hours because it's a good-sized box. He said, okay. And he sent him up there. Mr. Percy had put at the bottom of them screws and nails a $20 bill. And so when he got down to it, he'd find that $20 bill. Anyway, that boy stayed up there 3 or 4 hours, whatever it took. And he came down. He said, Mr. Percy, I found a $20 bill that you probably didn't know anything about. Here you go. I want to give it to you. And Mr. Percy said this. Son, that was a test. He said, I wanted to test you in three things. I put you up there in that attic, and I know it's probably 120 degrees up there. And I wanted to see if you would stay with it until the job was finished. I wanted to check your endurance and test it. Second thing I wanted to test your attitude. I wanted to see if you're going to complain, gripe, and say, man, I ain't getting hired to do this kind of stuff. But you had a good attitude, and I wanted to test your honesty and see if you would bring to my attention that $20 bill. He said, son, you passed all three tests. And about 6 or 7 years later, Mr. Percy retired and turned it over to that boy. When you get tested in life, and we're all going to get tested, it's going to show you what's really in you. You're going to show you the depth of your walk. It's going to show you how much faith, how much love you really got. It's part of God's plan. Jesus told his people, when you come to me, count the cost. In the early church, to follow Jesus was sometimes a life and death type decision. It wasn't easy. We're a very weak and tend to be a worldly church today. We're compromisers a lot of times. I ain't just saying us, I'm saying the church world. And commitment to Christ is an option. It's not necessarily, it's just an option. I'll let you know if I want to do that or not, or whatever. They say there's 160 million people in this country that claim to be Christian. Hey, no way. There's no way that people like that are what I call a Christian, where you're sold out to Jesus and you're committed to Him and He's number one in your life and your life is all wrapped up in Him. There may be many that go by the name, but they're not. The days get darker, the more they get darker, the more we're going to have to make sure that we've got strong convictions and we're going to stand true no matter what and let our light shine. Joshua told his family and all, y'all choose you who you're going to serve. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'll say one thing. You better get your convictions settled now. Don't wait till the day of testing comes. You have to know what you're going to do and make that commitment to God now, because in the middle of it, most times you'll compromise for sure. So anyway, we're going to close out. I got finished 5 minutes early, so that makes up for any of those times I went over. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for us being able to watch a boy grow up. From a teenage boy to an elderly man, he never wavers. He's in a tough environment. We're in a tough environment. We're in a very difficult situation where we've got more voices and more words coming at us on a daily basis, trying to change us, trying to pull us, trying to make us say, hey, meet me halfway. God, help us to be a church of people that are dedicated. And we have the courage in this age of terror to stand for truth, stand for righteousness, and say, I will not compromise. My God's been good to me. He's been true to me, and He's done so much for me. I'll be true to Him. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen.